And we don't have time to go through all the details here, and hopefully you can look at back on this section and read through it. But one of the things that we see here very quickly is that the Lord comes to Elijah again. And if you don't remember, chapter 17, Elijah is up in this city that's called Zarephath, which is outside of the nation of Israel. And as the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again, once one of the big things that we have seen all throughout chapter 17 is that God is directing Elijah's steps, and Elijah is walking in obedience every single step of the way. And Elijah goes to King Ahab. We find out that it is God who is telling him to go to King Ahab and to say these things, that judgment is going to come with this drought. When the drought starts, it is God who is directing Elijah to go to the ravine, and God is the one directing the ravens to provide the food that Elijah needs in order to survive. God is the one that is directing the widow up in Zarephath to provide for Elijah, and Elijah is walking in obedience to God every step of the way. And we find out that it is the third year, meaning that there's this drought that's been going on for 3 years now. We're not sure how he probably was staying up in this town and there outside the city, outside the nation of Israel now for probably about 2 years at this point in time. And again, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and said, it's time to return. Go back to the kingdom of Israel and appear again to King Ahab. The drought that has been lasting for 3 years is over, that God is going to send the rain. And again, we mentioned this last week about the Second Chronicles passage. This is exactly what God told the nation of Israel, that if you repent, if you turn from worshiping or following these false gods, if you repent, I will heal your land, referring to the rain. I will send the rain. Again, even last night at Winter Jam, they quoted this passage, and I just chuckled inside because we quote this referring to, oh, God's going to heal our land. America has nothing to do with that. According to the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 16 passage, is God, if you repent from following false gods, God will send the rain to heal your land, physical land, to allow your crops to grow again. And so when God comes to Elijah and says, hey, I'm going to send the rain, Elijah probably thought, hey, they've repented of their sins. And then he gets to have this conversation with Obadiah and realizes, no, the things are worse than ever before. The nation or the kingdom of Israel is continuing to follow after Baal or Baal, however you want to pronounce that. They continue to reject Yahweh as the God as the God of Israel. And yes, you have this conversation that goes on between Elijah and Obadiah about not just the situation that's happening, but also some of the things that Obadiah has been doing to help the prophets of God to survive, because Jezebel has slaughtered them because of her rejection of God, and probably because of the blame that she puts. And we'll see this even more so next week when we get to that Mount Carmel incident, where there's a showdown between who really is the one true living God. Who really is God? And Elijah comes to the nation or the kingdom of Israel and says, choose for yourself who you're going to serve today. And through this conversation, we see all the way down in verse 15 is this name of the Lord. Again, as we've been sharing this morning about how God's been working in our lives, I'm constantly going back to this name that the Lord, that Elijah says. And again, it's one of those names that we see for the first time starting in book of 1 Samuel. It's this name, as the NIV, as Mary read, it says, Elijah said, verse 15, as the Lord Almighty lives. Other translations may say, as the Lord of hosts lives. You see, that understanding of, and the reason why this name is so important, especially when it starts in 1 Samuel, and it comes throughout the entire 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, is because when the nation of Israel calls the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, it is this understanding that God has absolute power and authority over everything. It's this recognition of who God is, that He is sovereign over everything in this world. And we have seen that, and Elijah has experienced that throughout the entire chapter 17, right? Entire chapter 17, he has seen that God is the one leading him and guiding him. God is the one that is over in control of creation. God is the one that is in control over rain itself, which is why, like I said earlier, Saturday is supposed to rain. And pray to God that he would allow us to have a wonderful day down at the park. And again, we can joke around that, you know, the weatherman doesn't even get it right. The weatherman has no control over the weather. They just start predicting stuff. There's only one person who has control over the weather, and that is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. And I have seen, again, I was sharing yesterday with the DMM about how I have personally have seen God work in ways to stop the rain because of an evangelistic event. And why can we go to God and pray for that? Because of who God is, that He's the Lord of hosts. He is God Almighty. He is in absolute control over everything, which is why we can go to Him. When we can cry out to Him, when we hear that news of this person, our loved one has cancer, or this person, or we're dealing with a situation with our job or our vehicle or whatever. The reason why we can go to God and cry out to Him in prayer is because of who He is. He is the Lord of hosts. He is Lord Almighty. He is over everything in this world. He has absolute power and authority over everything. And you know who got that? Martin Luther. One of the famous songs that he wrote is, of course, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which is based off of Psalm 46. And this is usually where, when you think of the Lord of hosts, the Hebrew way of saying that is Yahweh's Sabaoth. And there is a part in "Mighty Fortress Is Our God" where Martin Luther actually uses that term, the Lord Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. It starts off by the first verse: "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Again, if sometimes we use this language. Again, Martin Luther's writing back in the 1500s. Bulwarks is that fort or that fortification of understanding that God is that bulwark that never fails. "Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe," and that is referring to Satan, "for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal." Then he gets to the second verse. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." In other words, if we try to fight Satan ourselves, we would lose in our own strength. "We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Was Christ Jesus? It is He." And here is His term: Lord Sabaoth. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And then he goes on talking about how there's no, again, we think sometimes of this good versus evil, you know, Star Wars, you got the good versus evil going on, they're equal. No, that is not the case when it comes to the Bible. God is so much more powerful than Satan. God is up here. Satan is a created being down here, which is why Martin Luther goes on and Scripture goes on and teaches that one little word will fall him. Because of why? The Lord is the Almighty, the Lord of hosts. He has absolute power and authority over everything. And so when Elijah comes to Obadiah, Obadiah is kind of freaking out a little bit, maybe like this guy. And they're like, what are you doing to me, Elijah? You want me to go back to King Ahab and you want me to tell him that you're back? Don't you understand what will happen to me? If I go and tell King Ahab that you're back in the kingdom of Israel and he's to come and he shows up, guess whose head is on the line? Not you. Mine. And Elijah tells Obadiah, no, in other words, stop freaking out. The Lord of hosts has directed me to appear before King Ahab. See, Elijah recognized that the Lord is ruler over everything, including King Ahab. And our world is messed up. But the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, he's in control of everything. He is the ruler over everything and everyone. You know that kid's song we used to sing? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. Sometimes, to cut you off there, but solo. But I used to sing all these kids songs. And the more I study scripture, the more I realize, man, these old kids songs, I call them old because they've been around for a long, but these kids songs actually taught some very deep biblical truths. And this is one of them. He's got the whole world in his hands. In other words, he's sovereign over everything. And then the other quarter, he's got you and me, brother, in his hands. In other words, he's got my life in. He's in control of my life. He's got the little bitty baby. He is sovereign over all. And Elijah's going to Obadiah and say, Obadiah, don't freak out. God, the Lord of hosts, is in control. And he's the one directing my steps. And according to him, I am supposed to appear to Ahab today. So trust in the Lord of hosts. Is that what you believe? Or is your God too small? There's a book with that title. It's an older book. If you never heard of J.B. Phillips, that's okay. I find myself reading a lot of dead people's works. I'm not sure why. But I do. J.B. Phillips was a theologian back in the 1950s. He's passed away since then. But I'm just going to read a little paragraph in this part. And this is why it's so important to make sure that we base our view of who God is upon Scripture and not on our experience. J.B. Phillips writes, the trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for the modern day needs. While their experience of life has grown in a score of directions and their mental horizons have been expanded to the point of bewilderment by world events and by scientific discoveries, their ideas of God have remained largely static. It is obviously impossible for an adult to worship the conception of God that exists in the mind of a child of a Sunday school age, unless he is prepared to deny his own experience of life. If by a great effort of will he does do this, he will always be secretly afraid lest some new truth may expose the juvenility of his faith. And it will always be by such an effort that he either worships or serves a God who is really too small to command his adult loyalty and his cooperation. That's one reason why throughout the Old Testament we see, and we'll see this next week when we get this showdown, is this realization that how great, how awesome, how powerful the God that we serve. And so many times we as adults, we base our view of God off of those Sunday school lessons, which are fantastic. But if you are not growing and helping to grow in your relationship with God beyond just child Sunday school lessons, then your God is too small, according to J.B. Phillips. So that when, and this is why people are walking away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when they get to the age 18, 17, 18, and their understanding of God doesn't match their reality, they just walk away because they have a wrong view of who God is. Elijah didn't get this view because of overnight. He got it because he daily understood I need to walk in obedience to God. And through his life, as God provided, he recognized that God is the Lord, is the Almighty One. He is the Lord of hosts. He is ruler over everything in this life. Do you believe that the Lord is ruler, or is your God too small?